chapter 11, verse 10. Today we're going to go down through chapter 12, verse 3. Lord willing. Going back to chapter 10, all this has to do with chapter 10. Chapter 10 began the table of nations, the descendants from Noah. Verses 2 through 5 of chapter 10 are the sons of Japheth. Verses 6 through 20, the sons of Ham. And verses 21 through 31, the sons of or children of Shem. Now, right in the middle, verse 25, talks about Peleg. To Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. Then it continues to the end of the chapter following the genealogy of Shem, but back at 25, when it said that during Peleg's days the earth was divided, in chapter 11, verses 1 through 9, it shows the reason behind the division upon the earth. It was divided and dispersed. The nations were dispersed from the Tower of Babel, where there was, in the whole earth, there was one language and one speech, and all of this was under the man Nimrod. He was, quote, the world leader. And he brought about a world religion. We're going to get more into that Sunday morning. We're going to talk about the rebellion of Nimrod. Now in verse 10 of chapter 11, Moses continues the genealogy of Shem that he left off with at the end of chapter 10. Verse 10 of chapter 11, he took a parenthesis there to describe the details behind the dispersion of the nations. And he begins in verse 10. This is the genealogy of Shem. Shem was 100 years old, and he produced Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. And Arphaxad, after this, Shem lived 500 years, and he produced sons and daughters. Now this list goes all the way down through, listing again some of the names, all the way down to verse 17. Again, Peleg and Eber. Going all the way down through verse 24, talked about Nahor, and he produced Terah. Now Terah, there is no derivative of Terah. I've traced that back, and the only resources that I could find that could trace the name of the meaning of his name, a scholar found some writings from the archaeological digs near the Mesopotamian area, and they found out that Nannar was the moon god of that area, and Terah was he believed to be a name named after one of the sons of the moon god. When you get into Joshua chapter 24, we're talking about Abram's. We know him later as Abraham. We're talking about Abram's father, that he worshipped other gods. He worshipped the gods that were in the Ur of the Chaldees. And they worshipped the moon god. And Terah, supposedly, he was named so by his parents because they, in their family and in their household, worshipped the moon god. And Terah was named after one of the sons of the moon god. So after he produced Terah, Nahor lived 119 years, and he produced sons and daughters. Verse 26. Now Terah lived 70 years and produced Abram. Avram is the Hebrew word. We're in chapter 11, verse 26. Avram means to be an exalted father. Av in Hebrew means father. Ram means exalted. So Avram, Abram, was his name. Also produced Nahor and Haran. Now this is the genealogy of Terah. Now we've moved all away from the Table of Nations, the background behind the Nimrod Empire and the Babylonian Empire, and he has now narrowed it down to the family of Terah through the line of Shem, and through Terah, Abram, who will later be renamed Abraham. By the way, Abram means exalted father. Abraham means father of a multitude. So this is the genealogy of Terah. Terah produced Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran produced Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in his native land in Ur of the Chaldeans. Then Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, which means little princes. Sarah means exalted princes, by the way. And the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren, she had no child. And Terah took his own son Abram. Very important for tonight. This is another hard night, by the way, as far as taking the scriptures go, for all of us. I think Richard, you said something about last night after we got through. You said I felt like we got beat up. This is another night. And Terah took his son Abram. Notice it's Terah who took Abram. And his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife. And they went out with them from the Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there. They didn't make it to Canaan. They stopped at Haran. And please notice all the people who went. Terah, Nahor, all of them. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Not in Ur of the Chaldees. Not in Canaan. He died in Haran. Now chapter 12. This is the Abrahamic covenant. This is the covenant that we participate with. This is very, very important. Now the Lord had said to Abram, past tense, pointing back before they left. Notice when they left in verse 29 that Abram and Nahor, they took wives. And then 31, Terah took his son, his grandson, their wives, their whole family, and they traveled to Canaan but stopped at Haran. Before they left Ur of the Chaldees, the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house. Didn't do that, did he? To a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all of the families upon the earth shall be blessed. We're going to dissect those three verses. Hopefully, it'll be a blessing. It is to me. First of all, the instruction to Abram. Please note this. He was told to do two things. It's actually one command to do two things. First of all, get out and go to. Get out and go to. That is the basic command to enter into the promises of God. Get out and be separate and come out from them and come to the Lord. That is the message. If you turn with me, hold your place and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Very, very important passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Speaking to a people that Paul says, look, my mind and my heart is open to you. He says, my heart's desire is that you would be open to me. And you really have to be open to receive this piece of scripture right here. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 11. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your affections. See, it's what your affections are set on. He says, you're only restricted by what your affections are set on, what means the most to you. Now, in return for the same, I speak as to children. You also be open. He says, I am open. You be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship, literally, what participation has righteousness with lawlessness? And what fellowship, and that's the word koinonia, what fellowship has light with darkness? In other words, there isn't any. And what accord has Christ with Belial? Belial is a name that has to do with anything that has to do with... it actually means worthless. And it has to do with anything that Satan presents to the non-believer that's worthless. Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. But notice this, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Notice the condition. Come out and don't touch it, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. In other words, you're going to have to come out of everything. I will be a father to you, and I will put you in a family with sons and daughters. You'll be provided with everything that you need, but do not, he's telling them, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Don't participate with them. Don't fellowship with them. Come out from amongst them. Be separate, says the Lord. Interesting that the word separation has to do with severing, cutting off. Very difficult. Very difficult thing to do. We are the temple of God. So he says, come out and be separate and don't touch, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons. It is the command for the believer that when Jesus Christ has called us and come into our hearts and lives, he calls us to himself. And he says, come out from amongst them. Now listen to what I have to say, because this is very important. The availability of our experience of the promises of God depends upon coming out from amongst them. We do not experience the peace and fullness of the Lord, though he's there, until we come out. Because the Lord cannot have fellowship with darkness. It's very important to see. We go back to Genesis chapter 12. So the Lord said to Abraham, get out and go to. Get out from and get out to. What did he say to get out of? First of all, get out of your country. The country was pagan. I made reference to Joshua chapter 24. But Terah, his father, worshipped strange gods. He had idols in his house. Terah's family worshipped the moon gods of the Ur of the Chaldees. And this is the atmosphere that Abram was raised in. And so God told him, first of all, get out of your country. Second of all, get out from your family. Talk about tough. Real tough. When Jesus came, He said, "Don't think that I've come to bring peace upon the earth. I did not come to bring peace. I came with a sword, and I came to divide your family." That's what he said. He said, "There will be three against two and two against three in your household." And the enemies, listen to this, Jesus said that our enemies would be those of our own household. That's what he said. Because when Jesus came, he says, "I come to tell everyone you've got to make a choice." And we can be physically born, obviously we are. We can have our own families, we can have our own friends, our acquaintances, our neighbors, all having to do with the human family and the human relationships. But in reality, according to Jesus, not according to me, but according to the Bible, there are only two families upon the earth in the Lord's eyes. There's the family that belongs to Satan, and there's the family that belongs to the Lord. Those are the only two families that there are. And that's the tough one. That is the real tough one. And Jesus said, if I come to you and you make a choice for me, and you've got a family of 10 people, and you're the only one that makes a choice for me, then you belong to me and the other 9 belong to Satan. It's as simple as that. Not easy, but it's simple. It's right down the middle. Jesus said, another hard saying, Jesus said, unless you hate your mother and your father and your brothers and your sisters and your children and your houses and your lands, for my sake, you cannot be my disciple. The word hate is a certain Greek word. It has nothing to do with hostility. It doesn't mean to say, well, I got to go prove my love for Jesus. I'm going to go home and beat some people up. You know. The Greek word for the word hate means that you love the Lord so much that everybody in your family thinks you hate him, but you really don't. Go back to when we were kids. If you have kids now, you know, because we did it when we were kids. When you were little, did you ever follow your mom or dad into the toy store and said, if you loved me, you'd buy this for me? Well, it's still coming. As teenagers, you'll know. But it's true. You hear it. If you love me, you do this for me. It's an attitude. If it's not voice, there's an attitude there. That if you love me, you'll do this for me. And if you don't do it for me, you don't love me.
That isn't just with kids.
What? Oh, I'm getting to that. I'm getting to the other one. I'm getting to part two. And when we get older, we hear the same thing. In fact, I've heard it. I've heard it to me. I've had the experience of even in my own physical family, bloodline family, who are Christians, that have actually said to me that if I was a Christian and living like I should, that I would do what they wanted me to do. If I was a Christian, if I cared. And I gave them the Greek word, baloneo, for baloney. That's not what the Scripture says. And anybody that approaches me, let's put it this way, I'll put it in the positive since we've been negative so far. The only person that has the love of Christ and the proper love for me is the person that comes up to me and they can say whatever they want to, but the presentation must be, I only care that you do what the Lord wants you to do. That's all I care about. Here's what I would like you to do. Here's what you would like yourself to do. Here's what everybody else would like you to do. But what we really care is that you seek the Lord and you do what the Lord wants you to do. Now that is love. But anybody that comes to us and says, if you loved me, you'd make me happy. It is not love. And Jesus said that our total devotion of love to Him must be so 100% that the other family members who don't understand or who are not following Christ, they'll say, well, he hates me. When in reality we don't. It's just that we just love the Lord so much that we have to do what the Lord wants us to do. We cannot compromise. There's no compromise with family, friends, neighbors, anybody. There's no compromise. Very, very difficult statements by Jesus, but it follows right along with what the Lord had said to Abraham. Get out of your country, from your family, and thirdly, from your father's house. Not just from your relatives, but from your father's house. Your father had idols in his house. Get out. Get out of his house and go, not just move next door, but it says, go to a land that I will show you. That's the fourth thing. There's three things he was told to get out of, and the fourth thing he was told to go to. Go to a land that I will show you. He had absolutely no idea where this place was. There's no instructions as to where to go. He just said, get out and I'll take you to a land. Turn over with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 at verse 8 tells us, describes for us Abraham's faith. Hebrews 11, 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance. And after he would receive, afterward receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. He had absolutely no idea where he was going. Can you imagine? To get out of your country, leave the country that you've lived in all your life, get away from your relatives and leave your father's house and go to a country and you don't even know where it is. So he did it not knowing where he was going. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the inheritors with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He looked for the heavenly city, passing through the promised land. But by faith, this wasn't called stepping out by faith. He just didn't step out and say, well, I trust God, I'm going the right direction. He went step by the direction of God. Problem, though. Back to Genesis chapter 12. There's a problem back in chapter 11. Is that Terah took his son Abram and his grandson, son of Haran, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldees, and they went to Haran. Do you realize that Abram was told to leave, and he took his dad and all his relatives with him? And they stopped at Haran. According to the text, apparently Terah died there, so when they got to Haran, he's either too old or was both old and sick and couldn't travel, so the entire clan had to wait there for the father to die before they could move on and obey the Lord. It's true. But Abram did not receive the promises until he was obedient to get out. And for all that time, he was in Haran with his relatives. And still they moved on, and he still didn't leave the relatives behind. After the father died, then he sort of took over and off they went. And all the problems that we're going to deal with, sure he was a man of God, but all the problems that we're going to deal with is his struggles with his family and the conflicts with his family, all because he didn't obey the Lord. It's a fascinating study. Here's a man of God. He's just like us. That's not to put him down. This is for our instruction. I mean, all the scriptures that I've showed you from the New Testament is the teaching from the Old, and the Old is the teaching from the New. It is the same. It isn't legalistic. God says, I want to bless you. But the message of Scripture is that come out and I will receive you. I want to bless your life. As we move on, verse 2, notice the blessing. Genesis chapter 12, verse 2. I will make you a great nation. That would be the nation Israel. God will make them. He has made them a great nation. and will continue to do so. He will be God's nation. He says, I will bless you and make your name great. God promises to bless him, make his name great. Go back to chapter 11 at the beginning. Notice at about verse 4. Notice what they said, Nimrod and the boys there in Babylon. They said, come, let us build ourselves a city and tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves. That's the rebellion against God. We will make a name for ourselves, but with Abram, later known as Abraham, God said, I will bless you and make your name great. Yes, sir.
Bill, what if you don't want to be a great nation country yourself, or your name to become great? What if you don't have that desire? I mean, when I read that, the only desire I have is to be blessed.
Well, yeah, but this is for Abraham. You have to understand that he is going to be the father of the nation, okay? And he is going to be the basis of faith and righteousness, and through him, the Abrahamic covenant. And we'll see both the covenant for us also here in a minute. So
it may not have been Abraham's desire to be a great nation, or his name to be.
Yeah, yeah. I'm sure he didn't aspire for it, but God says this, I'm calling you for my purposes. And God's saying, this is what I'm going to do. You know, Abram didn't say, gee, if I leave my family and be obedient to the Lord, maybe I can become a great nation.
Yeah.
It was God's blessing. I will bless you and make your name great. And thirdly, and you shall be a blessing. I'm picking up on this thing. See, this is all progressive here. When we come out from amongst them and be separate, God blesses and we are a blessing. But when we don't come out from amongst them, we struggle with the blessings of God, and the Lord struggles with us to use us for what he wants to use us for. Notice verse 3. Those who would respond to Abram or Abraham and the nation and the people under the blessing, Abrahamic covenant, I will bless those who bless you. You don't know what a blessing that blessing is. And he says, I will curse those who curse you. I have personally seen it true in my own life. The Lord's faithfulness, that when we come out from amongst them and be separate, and with our heart, I mean, we can't, like Jesus said, he didn't pray that God the Father would take us out of the world. We can't do that. He prayed that we would not be of the world. We have to be in it, but not of it. And when we are obedient to Christ, that is when our heart's desire is just, I just want to serve the Lord. I just want the Lord's will for my life. If the Lord has saved me, he has a purpose for it. I'm just not wandering within the body of Christ. I have a specific part and a specific ministry within the body of Christ. According to Paul in 1 Corinthians 12, every believer has a ministry and a function within the body of Christ. Everybody. Every single person. Every one of God's people. Every one of God's people has a command to come out and be separate. And be totally given to Christ. The reason being, see, that's not our doing. He already has purchased us. He bought us with his blood and said, okay, I have purchased you out, now come on. Walk within your sanctification. The word sanctify means to be set apart. It comes from the word holy. The word saint in the Bible is a person who has been set apart for the Lord's purposes. That's why why God's Spirit is called the Holy Spirit. The word holy, that's not his first name, that's an adjective. In fact, in the Bible, New Testament, it's called Spirit Holy in the Greek text, because holy is an adjective. It describes what kind of spirit God's Spirit is. His Spirit is separated and separate from everything else that Satan does. I mean, any other spirit in the universe has absolutely nothing to do and no part in God's Spirit. He is separate from all other spirits. He is holy. So when he puts his Holy Spirit in us, we have been separated for his purposes. And therefore we are sanctified. Once we receive His Spirit, we're sanctified. It comes from the same word saint and the word holy in Greek. Now Paul says, walk in your sanctification. You've been set apart, now walk in it. God's done it, you don't have to do it. Just realize that God has said, come on out and be my vessel. And the thing is, God says, when you do that, I will receive you. I will bless you with blessings that you cannot compare with. And not only will I bless you, but you will be a blessing to other people. But here's the promise. When you're in that situation, as God blesses us, and we become a blessing to other people, those who bless us and receive the blessing of the Lord and are united with us in our relationship with Christ, they are going to be blessed. But everybody who curses us, everybody who is against Jesus Christ in my life, they are going to experience the curse that comes from God. I don't have to fight with people. All I have to know is if my heart is right with Him and I'm totally separated in attitude. I mean, I can't be totally. You have to understand, this is not a law and a works trip. All I know is if in my heart I want to totally belong to Christ, I don't want to compromise with anybody, I don't want to please other people, I just want to do what my Lord wants me to do, period. I want to be a blessing to people. The only way that I can be a blessing is if my heart's right with the Lord. And the people who want to receive the blessing from me are going to get blessed, and the people who want to oppose Christ in my life are going to experience the opposition of the Lord. It's the way it's going to be.
Abraham was not a wanderer. He was a pilgrim.
That's right.
And I think that too often we wander rather than being pilgrims heading for the Holy City.
That's right.
One who is led has a purpose.
That's right. And that's what faith is going by the leading of the Spirit. As we saw in Hebrews 11, Abraham did not know where he was going, but he was led by God's Spirit. I don't know. I have no idea where I'm going. Sometimes I don't know where I've been. You know? All I know is, right now, as I sit here today, this is the only thing that I have to know. And I have, if the Lord's given me a direction, if He's given me a purpose, if He's given me a vision, whatever it is He's given me to do, I don't know all the details. I just know what God's doing in my life today. That's all I have to be concerned about. All I know is whatever is happening to me, it is for the Lord's purposes and for the whole reason of why I was born and put in this life to begin with. That's true. We got to get a hold of that. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now that makes the covenant cover us. Everything that was true for Abraham in this covenant would be offered to all of the families and nations of the earth. Now turn with me to Galatians, if you will. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things for nothing, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Notice that. It doesn't say Jews. It says those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the nations by faith, that's everybody, preach the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. No difference between Jew and Gentile. Everybody who believes by faith is a son of Abraham and is an heir or inheritor of the promises given to Abraham. Look in verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. So the seed of Abraham is not people. It's Christ. There's only one seed of Abraham, according to the Scripture. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul or break the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. All this was given prior to the law. The blessings upon all the people of the earth who believe by faith are just as true today as it was then. The curse is also just as true today as it was then. Look over in verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and inheritors according to the promise. If you believe by faith in Jesus Christ, we are the sons of Abraham. Everybody. All the families of the earth. This is the covenant. This is the Abrahamic covenant. In closing, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 51. Verse 1. Isaiah chapter 51, verse 1. Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness. You who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were cut, and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. In other words, look from where you were created. Who's the rock? It's Christ. Look to the rock from which you were hewn or cut, and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Look to Abraham your father, and to Sarah who bore you. Notice this. For I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. I called him alone. Come out. He calls each individual person alone. And he calls us to come out. And when he calls us alone and calls us to come out, he blesses us and he increases us. But the blessing and the increase is in proportion to our obedience to the call to come out. Another issue that puts counselors out of business. Take the shingles down, break them, throw them away. Because we, as inheritors of the promise, inheritors of the promise of the covenant given to Abraham, it is all in proportion to our submission and obedience to Christ to come out from amongst them, be totally surrendered to and obedient in attitude. We never get there. I mean, we always find ourselves falling on our faces and what we'd call blowing it, even though God doesn't consider it that way. It's attitude. It is very difficult to leave everything behind. But that is what God has saved us out of. It is very difficult to leave behind a lifestyle and others who have not received the Lord, and yet God has called us alone. Even if other members, even if other friends, even if other neighbors, whatever it might be, even if other people come to know Christ, each individual person is called alone. We have an individual calling, an individual relationship with Jesus Christ, and every person. And I'm saying this out of concern for two reasons. Number one is because, as I just said, our obedience and surrender to Christ is in proportion to the experience of the blessings and the increase. Because God will not bless sin. That which is not of faith is sin. Period. If we are not trusting Him, it's sin. And God will not bless sin. He wants to bless us. He wants us to be at peace and to experience the fullness of His Spirit. Secondly, He wants us to be a blessing to people. That's His heart's desire. We have a lot of concerns for family, friends, neighbors, each other, other members of the body of Christ. Then if I am so concerned, the greatest act of concern and love that I can show for you, we talked about love a few minutes ago, the greatest act of love that I can show for you is to come out from amongst them and totally give my heart and life to Christ so that the Lord can bless you, that I can be a blessing to you. See? And not cut off something that God wants to touch your life with just because I want things my way, or I'm selfish, I'm self-centered, I'm rebellious against God. A very heavy thing. We got time for one more here. I know you've been beaten already, but this is 1 Samuel chapter 15. I'm not preaching at you. I'm sharing with you the concerns of my heart because as a body of Christ functioning His Spirit, the unity of the Spirit and the function of God's Spirit in our hearts and lives is dependent upon each individual person alone coming before Christ to make sure their heart is right. Do I want the Lord's will for my life? Period. Is that all I want for my life is the Lord's will? Knowing that I have been created in history at a certain time and all of my circumstances are directed by the Lord for His purposes, then I want that purpose. I don't want it to be for nothing. Like Paul said in Galatians, is all of your afflictions for nothing? Is it in vain? Is it going to be for nothing just because you're so into yourself? In 1 Samuel chapter 15, very quickly, and I'm going to take this text on Sunday. This will either make you come or stay away. This will be one of our texts for Sunday. But God told King Saul to go and kill the Amalekites. I'm not at a verse yet. And to kill everybody and everything. Wipe them out. And King Agag, all of them, wipe them out. So when King Saul went in, verse 13, Samuel the prophet comes to Saul. Now remember, Saul was supposed to wipe out everything. And Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." And Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" What are these animals? What are the sounds of the animals if you wiped everything out? And Saul said, "Oh, they've brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." Then Samuel said to Saul, "Be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord has said to me last night." And he said, "Well, speak on." So Samuel said, "When you were little, in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are totally consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?'" And Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone to the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek, and I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." Notice this. Here are the two verses. Man, you gotta cut this one out, memorize it, paste it on your wall, decoupage it, whatever you want to do. "Then Samuel said, 'Has the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord, and to heed than the fat of rams?' He said, 'Look, you think the Lord is pleased with your sacrifices?' No, He's not. Notice verse 23. For rebellion, notice this, rebellion is equal to and is as the sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He also has rejected you from being king. The Lord wants obedience and not sacrifice. You know what our tendency is when we're disobedient? I've done this so many times. As you know, I love sports. My first inclination after I got saved was, instead of playing baseball for myself, was to dedicate it to the Lord. You know, when you're signing all the big bonuses they got now, you know, 5-year, $25 million. Praise the Lord. you know, great. Is to do something in the flesh and something for self and dedicate it to the Lord. That is about as abominable to the Lord as anything on the face of this earth. And Samuel said to Saul, rebellion is equal to witchcraft in the eyes of the Lord. And stubbornness is equal to idolatry. It is actually setting up an idol. The word stubborn or insubordination actually means to choose one's own way and press for it and not give up in Hebrew. I'm choosing to do things this way, and I'm going to press for it, and I'm not going to give in. It is idolatry in the eyes of the Lord. That's pretty serious. Saul compromised. He did not obey the voice of the Lord. He said, I want you to do this. Well, what he sees, I'll just save the best and dedicate it to the Lord. Boy, we'll show him. Nope, it was disobedience, and he was removed as king. He called Abraham out alone and said, I will bless you and increase you, but you've got to come out. That's what it means to repent. That's a beautiful description of repentance. Repentance means I have made a decision for change. I've made a decision to turn my life over to Christ. And He will deliver me out of destruction,